Today we have the privilege of our young people, our 6th through our 12th graders, leading us in worship. I hope that you've come this morning ready to worship the Lord as they lead us in worship through skits and through leading us in worship through song. We'll have a short time in the Word, and I hope that this morning is a blessing and encouragement to you. At this time, if you would please stand as the praise band leads us in the first song.
My name is Michelle, and I'm one of the youth leaders. And this past year, we started using the Word of Life curriculum. I did Word of Life as a teen, and let's just say it's much better now. Using Word of Life has been a great encouragement to me to see the youth reading God's Word, memorizing verses, and doing service projects. This also gives the leaders an opportunity to encourage the youth to speak into their lives for an eternal value. Parents, the devotions are quick. If you don't have a devotional picked out for your kids, this might be a good one to use for your family devotions. Thanks.
Explain the game to you all.
So this morning we will be playing a game called Oreo Face. This is how you play. Each contestant will be given an Oreo to put on their face. When I say go, you are to place the Oreo on your forehead, and then without using your hands, you are to use your face muscles to move the Oreo down your face and into your mouth. Whoever gets the Oreo into their mouth first wins. If you drop an Oreo, our game assistants will be here with a plate of Oreos for you to pick up another one and begin again. And we have the youth versus the pastors.
You might need to take your glasses off. Where do you place it? Right on your forehead. We've got to place an Oreo on our foot. Yeah, there you go. Wiggle it down your mouth. Glasses might be a hindrance.
What happens if you drop it?
They'll give you another one.
Yeah, they're right there with the plate.
Go ahead and tell them to get ready and tell them to get ready. Okay, is everybody ready?
On your mark, get set, go. I lost my cooking. How you supposed to do this?
Hello, my name is Morgan Mills, and I'm currently a junior in high school. I would like to start by reading 2 Samuel 22:33-34. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and causes me to stand on the heights. Being a part of the Johnson Chapel Youth Group has been a big part of my walk with the Lord. Having all the wonderful youth leaders to look up to and go to for encouragement and guidance has had a positive influence on my spiritual growth. These leaders have stuck by us, even in the late nights of mission trips when I could see the exhaustion in their eyes. Having such an uplifting and supportive group of fellow believers that I have been able to grow so close to has helped to encourage me during difficult times. The opportunity to serve in the community and watch my leaders interact with others has allowed me to learn so much about how to serve others. Youth mission trips are always a great experience and allow me to grow in many different aspects of my faith. All the mission trips that I have gone on have impacted my life in many ways. One mission trip that came to mind when thinking about the impact they have had on my life was a student life camp I attended in Atlanta, Georgia. On this trip, we not only had the opportunity to go into a neighborhood and hold a vacation Bible school, but we went to a worship time each evening. Here we were able to worship in song and hear a speaker each night. This was the first time that I ever heard the song, "O Come to the Altar," and now it is a song that I listen to often in the good and bad times. These trips also allow the youth group time to grow together. The opportunity to go on these trips has impacted my growth and faith. They provide an entire week of growing and serving with no other distractions to worry about. I have learned so much about myself and my walk with the Lord on these trips. I'm so thankful for the youth leaders' dedication to the Lord and for always pushing us to step out of our comfort zone and serve the Lord more. I would also like to thank all of you for your support of the youth group over the years. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Olivia Belcher, and I have been attending Johnson Chapel my entire life in the youth group for almost 3 years. When I first found out that I would be sharing today, I thought, why me? I've been in the church my whole life, and I go to a Christian school. I mean, I really didn't feel like I had a testimony. I eventually realized that I do have a testimony, because for a very long time, I went to church, I answered the questions, I even played baby Jesus at one point. But deep down, I wasn't truly living for the Lord. I know now that all these things don't make me saved, but when I moved up to the youth, everything changed. My relationship with the Lord grew, and I started serving more and helping out. I went on mission trips that really changed my life and met some incredible people through the youth. The youth group has really changed me in ways that I can't explain. I love our leaders and want to thank them for always being there with us and helping out even when we get a little crazy sometimes. I like to think of the youth group as one big family. We have good times together, laughs, and occasionally, every once in a while, Pastor James lets us prank somebody. I would like to close with my favorite verse, Ruth 1:16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God."
At this time, we'll have a skit led by Ruth.
Whoa, that is bright. This is awesome. I'm so glad we finally found that power source.
Yeah, we'll be able to see for miles. Well, actually, everyone will be able to see for miles. We can finally stop tripping in the dark now.
We're like a lighthouse. Awesome.
Hey, can you turn that down a bit? You're going to blind me.
Oh, we're sorry, I guess.
Don't you want to be able to see in the dark?
Frankly, no. I like things the way they were before. Hidden. Your light seeps into every little dark crevice. I don't appreciate it. They're just something that I don't want people to be able to see.
Hold on. You might be able to find a dimmer switch until your eyes adjust.
Well, hurry up. You're offending me. You don't have the right to shine that light everywhere you want. It spreads, you know. It's disturbing.
Calm down. I turned it off. Look, we're sorry. We thought people would like to be able to see.
Can I ask? Why wouldn't you want to be able to see in the dark?
None of your business. Just keep your light to yourself.
Good grief. I did not expect that.
Me neither.
I'm almost afraid to turn it back on now.
Me neither. I'm almost afraid to turn it back on. I don't want to upset anyone.
I have an idea. Why don't we turn the light on, cover it real quick with the trash can I saw over there a few minutes ago?
Good idea. Okay, on three. One, two, three.
Okay, I know I saw the light coming from this way. Ouch! Ooh, that hurt.
Hey, is someone out there?
Yes. Who's there? Where are you? Did you see a light earlier?
We're over here. Follow the sound of my voice. Ugh. Oh, are you okay? I'm Jackson. This is my friend Becky.
Hi. Yeah, I'm okay. Thanks. I'm Debbie. What are you guys doing out here? Did you see a light earlier?
I'm trying to find it, but it seems to have gone out.
Actually, we're trying to figure out what to do with it.
With what? The light? You have the light?
Yeah.
Is the switch on?
Yeah.
Is it plugged in?
Yes.
Well, where is it?
Under the trash can.
Okay. Why?
We didn't want anyone to see it.
So what you're saying is that you have a light. You have it turned on, but you don't want anyone to see it?
Exactly.
But we're all stumbling around in the dark.
Yeah, that is a problem. Speaking of which way are you headed?
I don't know. It feels like I've been wandering around in the dark forever.
Well, hold on. Does this help?
Kind of. But wouldn't it be better just to take the trash can off?
I guess so. Well, we've heard it's too bright for some people.
Look, I'm not telling you what to do. But if you have something that can save people from the darkness, then I don't think that you should hide it. In fact, I think I'm going to call your cord, if you don't mind, and look for the power source so that I can turn on another light. We can drive away all of this darkness if we keep sharing it. Well, take care. Hope you figure it out.
This is not working.
Maybe we could try a bucket. We'd dim it a little, but not completely snuff it out.
Worth a try. Okay, on three. One, two, three.
My arm is getting tired. Why are we doing this again?
I don't know. It does seem kind of pointless. We have a power supply that spreads the light to drive out the darkness so people can see what can trip them up.
And what we've been searching for. But now, we're trying to hide it.
Doesn't make much sense, does it?
Nope.
You know what? If people want to stay in the darkness around us, they may have to wear some shades. Take off the bucket, Jackson.
Yeah. Now that's better.
All right, so thank you very much to Seth, Sarah, Caleb, and Lakin for sharing that skit with us. Ariel's not going to be happy with me for moving her stand here in a minute, but that's all right. But I really, really appreciate how that skit reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. If you take a moment and turn there with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. In these verses, as Jesus is speaking, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Here Jesus tells his followers that they are to be the light of the world. They are called to let their light shine before others. However, as we saw by the reaction of Alvin in that skit played by Caleb Cunningham, as the world around us does not always receive the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, very well. At first, it can be very offensive to the world around us. But through the reminder in this skit and to be the light of the world, and Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, I believe there are a couple of very important lessons for us to learn. First off, we must not dim the light when we face hardship. Sometimes, you and I, we all dim the light, the gospel of Christ in our lives, when we face hardship. In the skit, we see Alvin's responses. He says, "Hey, your light is seeping into every little dark crevice, and I don't appreciate it. There are some things I don't want people to see." Oftentimes, when we share our faith and take a stand for Jesus Christ, the initial response of the world around us is often negative. There are probably times when all of us here this morning have shared about the Lord with our family, with our friends, our coworkers, or our neighbors, and the response has not been positive. They begin to ask difficult questions, or perhaps they point out the faults of those who follow Jesus Christ. But when we hear these responses, we naturally tend to respond by dimming our light or covering it completely. We begin to shrink back from sharing the gospel and standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. We think to ourselves, there's no point in sharing with them anyway. They're not going to listen. And we allow our light to become dim. We stop talking about God and what He's doing in our lives. We stop talking about our church. We stop talking to people about our relationship with Him and what He's doing in our hearts because of their negative response. But throughout all the New Testament, we see that people respond negatively to when they hear the gospel. But we see in the life of Jesus and the apostles and His followers that they continue to love those around them. They continue to serve those around them and speak the truth of who He is and what He came to do. We need to follow the example of Jesus and His followers there in the New Testament. And even when people do not first initially respond in a positive manner, we must continue to love them, to serve them, to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Because I don't know about you, but I know even in my own life, when I first heard the gospel and was convicted by the good news of Jesus, that He came and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, I did not have a positive response. It's no fun to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I am a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. But we must continue to love and serve and share the gospel. But not only must we not dim the light of Jesus in our lives when we face hardship, but we must not cover the light of Jesus in our lives out of fear. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, the second half of verse 15 says, "Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We've been called again. Once again, there we see to share the light. But when we have those initial negative responses, oftentimes we respond in fear. We see that in the example of Jackson and Becky. When they hear the response of Alvin in the skit that we just witnessed, they are afraid and they began to cover up the light completely. Oftentimes when we face negative response, we become afraid of shining the light, of opening our mouths and telling people about God. And we completely stop telling people about Him and our relationship with Him. We stop inviting family and friends and co-workers to church. We don't tell people the good news of salvation. We stop telling people how God has changed our lives. Very important for all of us to stop and ask ourselves this morning is, when is the last time that you and I shared the gospel with those around us? As we go throughout our lives, we often lose the awe, the wonder, and the glory of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget how amazing it is that the God of the universe left heaven and came down to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, and went to the cross and died for us. He took the punishment for our sins, and He was placed in that tomb, and He rose again the third day. Reminds me of Debbie, played by Laken Fox, when she said, "So what you're saying is that you have a light, you have it turned on, but you don't want anyone to see it." To which Jackson replied, "Exactly. I don't want to point fingers because I know in my own life I'm not faithful in sharing the gospel as I should." But people are walking around us in our very own community, all around us each day, who are walking in the darkness. And they need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I, if we have placed our faith in Him, have been called to share that light, to share the good news. They need to hear Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Folks, we have this glorious, amazing, eternity-changing truth. And yet, oftentimes, we dim our light or we cover it completely out of fear. We see this interaction between Becky, played by Sarah Bowden, and Jackson, played by Seth Patton in the skit. Becky says, "I don't know, it does seem kind of pointless. We have a power supply that spreads the light to drive out the darkness, to help people see what can trip them up." Then Jackson says, "And it's what we've been hoping for, but now we're trying to hide it." To which Becky then says, "Doesn't make much sense, does it?" And Jackson agrees and says, "Nope." We must all come to the conclusion that Becky and Jackson come to in that skit when Becky says, you know what? If you want to stay in darkness around us, you may just have to wear shades. Take off the bucket, Jackson. Again, as Matthew 5:16 tells us, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We must go out. We must show the love of Christ. We must serve those around us. We must live a holy life, a Christ-like life. And Jesus has given us the tools to do this. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Folks, at the moment of salvation, we receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus tells us here in Acts 1:8 has been given to us for the purpose of going out and being a witness, for the purpose of going out and sharing the gospel. So let's go and be His light. Let's be His witness. This command and challenge that's given to us by Jesus to let our shine before others is something that we have sought to make a point of emphasis, a focal point in the youth ministry this year. We've begun using the Word of Life curriculum in our teaching, as well as using the Creative Discipleship Ministry. Through this ministry, we're seeking to encourage the students to be growing in their walk with Christ through a daily quiet time that consists of daily prayer and Bible reading. And that's essential because they need to be growing in their walk with Christ so that as they go into the community throughout the week, they can shine the light of Jesus Christ. Each week we take a moment called Take Five for the Cause, where we as leaders, one of the leaders, will get up and ask the students, have you had an opportunity to share the gospel or to pray for someone that that is in your cause circle? And they have three people that they are to be praying for, caring for, and seeking to share the gospel with. And it's a humbling thing for me as a leader to get up and ask the students that question, because then I have to stop and ask myself that question. So today I encourage all of us to go home, to take some time this afternoon. Who is someone in your life that you can be praying for to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is someone that you can be caring for? Someone that you can do actual acts of love and service and kindness to them to develop a genuine relationship so that eventually we can have someone in our cause circle that we are sharing the gospel with. As we seek to go out this week and let our light shine, we want to close with a skit that will begin to point us to the celebration of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which we will celebrate next weekend on Easter Sunday. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15, and verses 33 through 39. As you turn there to Mark 15, verses 33 through 39, we'll consider the amazing truth that if we have placed our faith in Jesus' death for our sins, His burial and His resurrection, then you and I have a relationship with God. You and I, who are sinners and deserve punishment, who deserve to be separated from God for eternity, now have access to God Himself as a result of His sacrifice on the cross. And Mark 15, verse 33 through 39 says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. At this time, I'd like to ask the youth skit team that's doing the next skit to come up as they share with us how you and I now have access to a relationship with God when Jesus died on the cross and that veil was torn in two.
Here we stand at the foot of the cross, where moments ago, Jesus has just breathed his last breath.
The skies are dark. A powerful earthquake has sent the crowd of observers into a near panic.
But something else happened that the crowd of witnesses could have not yet known.
To understand that event, follow us a few miles away and a little more than 3 decades back in time to witness the first breath of Jesus in a stable in Bethlehem.
At the moment of that first breath, the world around him began to ripple, like a pond after you toss in a stone.
Only those who were paying attention felt those ripples.
Nearby, the shepherds felt something, and after a confirmation from a host of angels, responded by finding the baby and offering worship.
A great distance away, a group of learned men studying the stars certainly were paying attention. The wise men would begin a journey that led them to a house where they would lay valuable gifts before the young Messiah.
And in Jerusalem, just 5 or 6 miles away?
Let's travel to the temple. It's quiet, though far from empty. Priests and Levites move from place to place, offering prayers and cleaning after the day's sacrifices and crowds.
Stay a little longer in the court of women.
Over in the corner, there's an old woman gratefully receiving some food from a priest.
It doesn't matter what time we arrive, Anna's there day and night, praying for the Messiah to come, redeem her people.
And over in the other corner, there's Simeon. In years to come, he will be known as God Receiver, but for now, he's just a devout follower, praying to Yahweh for comfort and consolation to come to the Israelites.
Further in we go, through another gate, past more priests, fewer now.
And there it is, the veil.
60 feet high,
30 feet wide.
Crimson and gold.
According to the traditional stories of the rabbis, it's as thick as a man's hand.
And when a new one is hung and the old one is taken down to be cleansed, it is an effort that requires 300 priests working together.
It is massive.
It is imposing.
And it is there for one reason.
To separate us.
Me, you, everyone.
From the presence of God.
Behind the veil lies the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where once the Ark of the Covenant rested.
It is in every way that matters, the throne room of God on earth.
No one except the high priest can pass through the veil, and he might only go in there once a year, equipped with a rope around his ankle in case he drops dead, since no one could go in to retrieve him.
It is a very serious separation.
And perhaps it makes sense.
After all, who can withstand being in the presence of God?
But on night we have traveled back too.
As a baby lies in a feeding trough a few miles away.
Perhaps in our imaginative visit to the temple, we might see the veil shudder just a bit.
Maybe a priest senses it, pauses to look over his shoulder, but shrugs it off.
12 years later, when that baby in the trough, now grown into an adolescent boy, stands just yards away discussing the scriptures with men born decades before, do you think the fabric of the veil weakens a tiny bit?
And what about when that boy, now grown into an unremarkable-looking adult, is plunged beneath the waters of the Jordan River, emerging to the sound of a divine voice announcing, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you think the veil shifted ever so slightly?
Sometimes things happen slowly.
Very slowly.
Maybe for nearly 3.5 decades, the presence of God, contained and restricted to the space behind the veil, was preparing the veil for a moment so momentous that the priests would have scoffed at the possibility.
Maybe the veil disintegrated in a smidgen each time Jesus looked a beggar in the face and offered healing and forgiveness.
Or each time he called a tax collector or a fisherman or a tradesman to follow him.
Or when he spoke words of challenge and redemption to a woman caught in the act.
Or to an ashamed woman drawing water all alone from the village well in the hottest part of the day.
Maybe the veil was scored just a little when Jesus took the cold hand of a young girl and woke her from the dead.
When he took a stroll across the stormy waters of the Galilee.
When he had a showdown with the Pharisees.
Or drove the dishonest money changers out of his father's house.
Maybe the veil was perforated a tiny bit when Jesus broke the bread and passed the cup.
When he sweat drops of blood in the garden.
When he smiled at his disciple Thomas and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Or when he stood before the crowd and said, "Blessed are the peacemakers."
Maybe we can't be sure.
But what we can be sure of.
When the same brow a young mother softly kissed was punctured by cruel thorns.
When the same hands that clutched at Joseph's robe in the stable were nailed to a wooden beam.
When the same body that rested on a bed of soft but scratchy hay rose and fell against a rough-hewn upright, gasping for breath.
The veil was in its last moments of usefulness.
And when the same voice made its first cry in the village of Bethlehem, declared with authority, "It is finished."
The veil ripped itself in two from top to bottom.
The presence of God, never subject to human restrictions in the first place, flooded through our messy, dirty world like an overflowing ocean.
And 3 days later, the baby, born into a stable, will be reborn from the tomb, the conqueror of death's dark dominion.
The Savior.
The Messiah.
The King.
The veil is torn.
In just a moment, one of the youth will come and lead us in a benediction. But before we close, I just want to say how proud I am of these young people, how thankful I am for them and all their hard work and preparing for today. And as you can see, many of the young people that are up here are helping serve week in and week out in our praise band and other ministries. I'm so thankful for them and for the godly influence of their parents and for just the great and part they are of our church. They have a huge impact on our church. And I hope that you've been encouraged and ministered to this morning. And as we get ready to close up, I just want to make one quick announcement about the Easter Sunrise Continental Breakfast. That will be carefully and prayerfully be provided with some COVID precautions for everyone's safety. That's next Sunday. Attendees will have the choice to grab and go or eat on site there in the fellowship hall. And all foods will be individually prepackaged servings for safety. So at this time, I believe Ike is going to come and lead us in the benediction. Ike looks good this morning, y'all. He looks good.
All right. So some announcements. So the Youth Sunday, the lock-in is this Friday. And so you need to bring your $20 on Friday and then the permission to slip on Wednesday. And then we are actually we're collecting the OC, for the OCC. So just bring, washcloths and soap and stuff like that. And then, like James already said, we are having a continental breakfast. And, so for the sunrise service, Mr. Norm Arrington is going to be doing that. And so after that, and the continental breakfast, we're going to have our usual service, and we will be doing communion. Our verse for today is 1 Timothy 6, 11, no, 6 to 11. No? What verse? 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I, Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to Him be the honor and might forever. Amen. Have a good Easter, Palm Sunday.